Well, here we are again. I'm so happy to be back once a year or something like this. But we'll have this conference from tonight and then tomorrow, the entire day with two sessions. And then Lord's Day will be the last. And I don't know if you remember what we covered last year. If you don't, never mind that. Maybe that meant my speaking was not that successful, or it's been a while. Last year, we covered three things, three R's. Number one is revival. Number two is renewal, or rather the other way, renewal. And then number two, revival. And number three, on the restoration. And this year, coming here, I still have a kind of a burden to follow through with that. And so in some consideration and prayer, these messages or the book of Ezekiel came to me. And of course, Ezekiel is in the Old Testament, a very, very special book among the book of the prophets. Of course, Ezekiel is one of the main key Old Testament prophets at the time of the captivity of Israel. And in this book, it is divided mainly into four sections, all right? And if you go to the outline of the Recovery Version, you'll get it. But I think it's good to just set the stage here. Well, first of all, a little bit about Ezekiel, you know. I don't know if you have any children called Ezekiel. I know a few. something, the meaning is something like God is our strength or something like to that effect. And surely this one needed God as his strength as he was prophesying. Actually, he was considered a watchman sent by God to Israel to prophesy. And you know, a good prophet do not sugarcoat. A good prophet, a faithful prophet, is not here to tickle your ears, to say things that you like to hear. A real prophet speaks for God. He speaks on behalf of God and in a faithful manner. In fact, that portion where Jehovah spoke about the sending of this watchman, in this case, it was Ezekiel. Of course, the principle applies to all the other prophets, all who are sent by God to speak his word to his people are prophets. And in a good sense, we all are prophets, right? Amen. In the New Testament, all can prophesy one by one. And he was born a priest, and he was born not too long after Jehoiakim, that king who was first exiled, or when the Babylonians came, and with the first exile of thousands of Jews to Jerusalem. And this prophet, Ezekiel, actually spent most of his professional life, or rather his ministering life, not in Jerusalem like his contemporary, which was Jeremiah. But he spent his time, I suppose, not exactly in the capital of Babylon. He might have died there, but in some place by a river. Very famous river there, and it was there that he first saw the heavens open to him. and he saw the visions of God on the throne, and so on and so forth. And of course, these visions that he saw progressed, continued for many years. He died some years later. So this was Ezekiel. And throughout the ages, God had many Ezekiels who were watchmen to warn God's people, actually warning, brothers and sisters, do not take warning in a negative way. Real warning from God is out of his love. You agree with me? If God doesn't love you, he wouldn't care to warn you. He will just let you go in the way of destruction. That he will just let you go in your own way to meet your own end. But God, out of love, would send his servants, his prophets of old, and his apostles in the New Testament to speak again and again to his people. So, brothers and sisters, I would like to even hear, as a kind of a sidebar, to tell you all not to despise. You know, the word in New Testament, do not despise prophesying. That means do not despise the words of a true prophet. You do that at your own risk. Why is this important? Because the prophets bring to us God's speaking. And God's speaking is everything. In every age, God works by his speaking. He deals with his people by his speaking. He judges all of the world by his speaking. He recovers his people by his speaking, or he saves his people by his speaking. He calls his purpose to be fulfilled among God's people by his speaking. So God is a speaking God, and he has been speaking from Genesis to Revelation. And all this speaking was the way he worked, the way he moved, the way he carried out his economy, the way finally that he fulfilled his eternal heart's desire. So, dear brothers and sisters, we do well to heed the prophet. Amen? To heed the Lord's ministers. It is not a small thing to reject such a one. Of course, they are false prophets. I'm here not talking about them. I'm talking about the genuine ones, right? Those who are one with God and God's desire. That if we reject the prophet, we basically reject God's speaking. And if you reject God's speaking, you are rejecting God himself. And God would have no way to work in you, no way to move in you. Thank the Lord, his word was never rare. In the Old Testament, even in the darkest hour, in the most rebellious times, or the apostate time of Israel, God still spoke. Hallelujah! God still spoke. And in the New Testament, of course, not only the Lord himself was the great prophet. Of course, in the Old Testament, actually, the greatest prophet was Moses. Consider Moses. And the Lord is the real Moses in the New Testament. It actually began even before him with John the Baptist, who came and say, repent. Am I right? For the kingdom of the heavens is drawing near. And the Lord came and did the same thing, to speak for God. His whole ministry, the Lord on the earth, is not merely to heal the sick, not only to cast out demons. The Lord's main ministry on the earth was to preach and to teach. And those words mark God's move of salvation among his people. And then the apostles, the disciples after the Lord did the same thing. You know, you go read not only Paul, of course Paul was the greatest of the New Testament apostles, but John, am I right? But even Peter, in his writings, full of warnings in 1 Peter and especially 2 Peter. And you have some minor apostles like Jude and others who also spoke in a very faithful way, in a very pointed way of the real situation at that time. And brothers and sisters, don't you believe that since that time, with the beginning of the church's degradation, somewhat mirroring God's Old Testament people, brought into the captivity of that mixture of Babylon with the Church of Rome, in that whole Catholic system that is still with us today, and so on and so forth, into the Dark Ages, and beginning from the 15th century or so with the so-called Reformation, decade after decade, century after century, age after age, the Lord sent his servants to speak. And that speaking carried on his move. And the speaking, in fact, worked out God's purpose. And we all know one particular watchman that is close to our heart, don't we? That is in the last century, the early part of the last century, a certain boy, you may say, young man, whose given name, English name, was actually Henry. Do you know that? It was Henry. So some of you who are Henry, you should feel a little encouraged by this. And later on, he himself changed that name and called himself Watchman, as someone who would come out, especially in the evening, in China, to in the villages or towns, to hit the gong, so to speak, and tell the time. And of course, when there would be particular dangerous situation, to warn God's people in the time of darkness. And that was Watchman Nee. What a name. He was a true watchman indeed. Now, with Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, this long prophetic speaking, primarily related to Israel, right? This is still the Old Testament. This book is very, very particular. And if I remember correctly, I didn't refresh myself when I came, but if I remember correctly, and I do believe so, that this book of Ezekiel more or less is the Old Testament book of Revelation. More or less. You see, the book of Revelation surely is a book of prophecy in the New Testament, right? The most well-known one, by the Apostle John, as one of the last books written in the Bible. And here in Ezekiel, these are the four sections. From chapter 1, from the very beginning, after some introduction, all the way to chapter 4, you have the first vision by this prophet, and that is the appearance of God. Jehovah God appearing in his glory, manifesting this appearance was for his expression or manifestation. It was for his move, as seen in the wheel. There was a great wheel with a lot of eyes in them and the four living creatures, and we don't have the time to get into that. And finally, this is a section of a vision of God's administration because it was the throne. In a crystal clear sky was God's throne. So there you have right away a vision of God on the throne, a moving God, a governing or administrating God, a God who display or manifest himself as who he was, the very God of this universe. The second section of Ezekiel is from chapter 2, all the way, a long section, to chapter 32. Now, what is this section? On this section is all on God's judgment. You know, the throne is there to rule, and the throne is there to judge, especially judging a dark, rebellious, wrong, and unrighteous situation among men. And there would be two categories of people that God would judge. Number one, his own. God's judgment begins in his own house. In the Old Testament, that was the same way. He must judge and purify and make righteous his own. Then God would judge the heathen nations, all the nations, including those that would attack Israel, that would do harm to God's people. God would judge the nations and his people as a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire, according to Hebrews. That fire is primarily for judgment, to clean up the things, to purify his people. The third section of the book of Ezekiel is from chapter 33 to chapter 39. Now, this would be the section that we would delve into this weekend, right? It is a section of God's work of recovery, recovering his own people, recovering Israel. By what way? And this is a very particular utterance. You must pay attention. It is by life. Amen. By the way of life. Even in this Old Testament book, you see the Zoe life or the divine life in full operation, as we will see. So this is a section on God's work of recovery by his divine life or in the way of life. And we will get into this tonight and then tomorrow and Lord's Day. We're concerned with God's work of recovery. He is still doing a work of recovery today. He is still recovering me. Is he still recovering you? I sure hope so. And we all have to say, Lord, recover me. This fallen, right, sinner, this dead son of Adam, this person who is apart from you in the world, this man who is destined for the ultimate judgment, and that is God's perdition, I need to be recovered. Amen. My whole being needs to be recovered. And so this weekend, we'll talk about that process of God's wonderful work of recovery in and among us. The fourth section is the last section, and that would be from chapter 40 to chapter 48 of this book. That is the end. This book comes to the consummation of God's salvation work, or rather, the purpose of God's work. Even we may use the word of God's economy. What is this? This would be a building that God wants. Ultimately, God is not just after recovering us and making us nice people and, you know, pat us on the back and, you know, head for heaven. No, God's purpose of salvation has a goal. Amen. And that goal is he wants to gain a dwelling place, a building. In fact, a dwelling place that is made up of himself and all of his recovered saints, both the Old and the New Testament. You see, of course, in the Old Testament, that was supposed to be Israel. And that dwelling place, if this is not a, you know, concrete and steel dwelling place, this is a living house of God. And so in the Old Testament, it was supposed to be Israel, but Israel failed. But still, God would have to do the work. Right now, actually, God's work among the Jews in this way is suspended. It has been suspended for 2,000 years already. But let me tell you, the day will come when it is close to the end of this age. God will come and save the Jews. Their eyes will be open and openly see the one whom they have crucified. At a very desperate hour, God would come and deliver and save his people, and they will weep and acknowledge this one whom they had crucified to be Messiah, their Savior. And they would repent and so on. So this 2,000 years, well, let me finish. In the Old Testament, you have the types of the tabernacle, the type of the temple eventually. And here in Ezekiel, we will see the type of a recovered temple. All of this indicate God wants a dwelling place on the earth, a place where he dwelled with his people and a place where his people would serve and worship him, and a place where he would enjoy his people by being present with them. And in the New Testament, of course, that house is the church. The church is the house of the living God. Am I right? So today, we're clear that what God wants to do, God's redeeming us, God's saving us, is with a goal to gain the church. This building of God with man. This building that is carried out by him, building or working or wrought, an old word, himself into his redeemed. And what? And building and working and wrought these redeemed into himself. And they would become one dwelling place for both parties who are mingled and joined and incorporated. These are all wonderful terms. No time to get into them. And eventually there would be a place of rest and satisfaction for both in eternity. Now, I think even with this little speaking, you would realize how this matches the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation starts out with what? With the throne. Of course, you may say it starts with Christ walking in the midst of the churches and with all the seven churches and so on. Somewhat you can say that, but really, starting with chapter 4 and 5, you have a throne set up in heaven. Right away, God's governmental administration over the whole universe, over this whole earth, is there. You see this? You even have the four living creatures there, as I recall. So you have there God's manifestation, God's move, and God's administration. Then you will find a long section of the book on what? On what? On judgment. Judging the world. All those seals, all those bowls, all those trumpets, all a detailed prophecy of God's way of judging this fallen world. And his judging is his purifying, his cleaning up of this earth. And then you have God's recovering his people by life. Right? God's working to do what? I will tell you, to gain his overcomers. The standard Christian is an overcoming against the backdrop of degradation. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you today, we all should be overcomers. These are not superhuman beings or super Christians. These are the normal Christians. But because everything is so fallen, everything is so dumbed down, that we think Christian life, you know, is like that. No. Christian life is according to the Word. To live Christ is an overcomer. Am I right? To walk in the Spirit is an overcomer. To be one spirit with the Lord is an overcomer. To be transformed is an overcomer. And eventually to be conformed to the image of Christ is an overcomer's destiny. So, brothers and sisters, we all should be overcomers. The normal believers, the normal Christians. So don't have the idea, oh, I will never be an overcomer, it's too hard. Well, just like saying it's too hard to be a Christian. Well, thank the Lord, someone, that true Christian is in us.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, there's a way for us to overcome. And finally, you have what? You have the last two chapters in Revelation, and that is the coming of this tabernacle, this bride, this city, the holy city. And that would mirror the holy temple in the book of Ezekiel. And you see the very last chapter, or rather next to the last chapter, there in 47, you have what? You have this house with a river coming out of it. A river of life. Everything will live where this river goes. Wasn't there a river there in the last chapter of Revelation, and the tree of life, and you will see it also here. So I think I have done a good job convincing you. We are reading the Old Testament Revelation. All right. Now, tonight, we better quickly come to what we have this outline, a long outline, but I will not really dwell or get into the things in a detailed way, but just bring forth all the more salient and more outstanding points, especially as it relates to the matter of life in God's recovery. All right, now I must read some verses, and if you have it in your, your devices, feel free. I'm not like in the training, turn off your cell phones. You can turn on your cell phones, because many of you may have the Old Testament in there. So I would like to read just some verses, or those of us who have it, let's read together chapter 33 of Ezekiel and verse 7 and 11. All right? Let's read. It is you, O son of man, whom I have appointed as a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, when you hear the word from my mouth, give them warning from me. And then verse 11 on the watchman. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord Jehovah, I will have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but have the wicked turn know, the Lord charged the watchman. He has to speak the truth as it was, regardless of the opposition. And he said, if you don't, the blood of those people will be on your head, the prophet's head. If you do, it will be on their own head. This reminds me surely of Paul when he says some of the words, I think, to the elders in Ephesus, something like this, I don't recall. He said, I have spoken to you, and now the blood is not on my hands. I have discharged the burden. I have spoken to you God's word. And that is a real prophet there. Now, let's go on to chapter 34. And this is the main chapter that we're covering tonight, verses 11 through 16. Let's go. For thus saith the Lord, I myself, even I, who search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day when he is among his sheep, which are scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them for all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their land. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and their dwelling place will be upon the mountains of the heights of Israel. There they will lie down in a good dwelling place, and on rich pasture they will feed upon the mountains of Israel. I myself will shepherd my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, declares the Lord Jehovah. I will seek the lost one and bring back the one that was driven away, and bind up the broken one and strengthen the sick one. But the fat one and the strong one I will destroy. I will feed them. You know, today the Christians think the New Testament and the Old Testament, because they are of two dispensations, they are very, very different things. Actually, the Old Testament and the New Testament are one. They say the same thing. And even, let's say, this whole matter of shepherd, of the shepherd, clearly referring to the Lord. Of course, here it was I, referring to Jehovah. But Jehovah, we know, is the Old Testament Jesus. Jesus is the New Testament Jehovah. And how many times the Lord would say, I am the good shepherd. How many times he talked about his seeking the lost sheep. How many times he talked about he's bringing his sheep together to make one flock. This is not only in the Gospels, even all the way in the book of Revelation, he was still that shepherd, to shepherd his people to the springs of life. Well, these are the second passage, and now let us read the third passage from 23 to 31. How about the brothers read, and then the sisters read? And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will be their shepherd. Of course, this really refers to Christ, the coming greater David. Okay, 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish evil priests from the land, so that they will dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Amen.
and the trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure in their land. And they will know that I am Jehovah, when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the land of those who enslave them. The flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am God, declares the Lord Jehovah. So listen, tonight, to be very, very simple, and the overarching point of this first item of God's recovery by life is simply his being the shepherd. To shepherd us all, to shepherd us all, to seek us out in love, to cherish us by binding us and healing us, and eventually bringing us into a flock by the green pasture, by the living waters, nourishing us with his life, and also delivering us from the beasts, from our enemies, like he was setting the table in front of our enemies, and eventually shepherding us to a place of blessing, a place where there is the tree of life, a place where we would be in his presence all the time. And that is a place where we can be joined to him and be one with him. And this shepherding work of God is the first item in God's recovery in life. I hope tonight there may be many pictures here and, you know, in Ezekiel. By means of these pictures, by means of these words, we would be deeply inspired, encouraged, and I would especially say, thankful to the Lord for this work of shepherding. Without this shepherding, brothers and sisters, none of us would be sitting here tonight. I mean, I shudder sometimes to think where I'll be today, whether I would even still be alive to tell the truth. If it's not for the Lord's compassionate and kind shepherding of me. You know, a lot of times we look at our situation and we get discouraged. We look at ourselves and we feel utterly frustrated. We feel like giving up. We feel like our condition is poor. But at this time, I'd like you to think about the shepherd. How much he has done in shepherding you to this point. There should be no complaints. There should be no words of murmuring or dissatisfaction. Once we see the Lord and see him in all of his detailed and sweet shepherding of all of us, we would just praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This morning I was, a brother drove me, it's from 6 o'clock to LAX, young brother, and he said, "Can you tell me your story?" In other words, well, my story. And especially, he was very, because this week some of them went to visit Eldon Hall. You know, Eldon Hall, the famous Eldon Hall, is still there. And from time to time, I would take the trainees, and one time, 100 of them in 2 tour buses to visit Eldon Hall. And you know what? One time, we got in. Right now, for a long time, it has been sold to a Korean Presbyterian church, and they wouldn't let us in. And this one time, the pastor was sitting out there. I pled with him and begged him somewhat and said, "We used to be owners. We had a lot of history here. Please let us in." And he opened the door.
Amen.
That was the first time I was in Eldon Hall in 45 years. I felt like someone in a dream. Don Bright, were you there for a little bit?
Amen.
I tell you, those same tiles, 4 tiles, is still there. That baptistry, where probably you were in there, so was I, was still there. Even that kitchen to the side with these same cabinets was still there, painted over. Of course, inside they decorated in another way. Those trainees, none of them were there. I felt like this is Ezra. I was one who saw the first temple. And here are some who have never seen the first temple. And it says the old were weeping and the new were rejoicing. And that day, all of us together sang some songs from that era. I taught them in front of that Korean pastor. He was just so inspired. "Who are you?" he said. Well, why am I saying that? Because this young brother wants to know my history. Okay, so in 1 hour's time, I recounted a little bit my history since coming to this country, joining the recovery in Eldon, and then since that time until now, the more I spoke, the more I was worshiping the Lord for his sovereign shepherding of me. You know, just do a little recounting of your own history. You don't need to do much. Just think about your past years. I tell you, the hand of the Lord was there, sometimes protecting you from great blunder, from terrible mistakes. Other times, uplifting you. I mean, some of the time he saved us. He sought us as the lost sheep. Through his judicial redemption, brought us to be reconciled to God, to be sanctified, to be saved. And then onwards, through his organic salvation, to work upon me. Am I right? His spirit, his life, to transform me, to renew me. That process is still going on. Brothers, we don't have a thing to complain about. We have everything to praise the Lord for. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So do some recalling, even as I speak tonight. Okay, we better get on. I have to end before 9:30. In his recovery, how about let's read the first 1 point. In his recovery by life, the Lord does is to send the watchman to warn his people and cause them to repent, turn. Didn't you have a watchman come to you? The Lord sent him, right? As a sinner, a gospel preacher, maybe a small brother or a sister. Nevertheless, a watchman came. Or after we became a Christian, some watchman came with a ministry, am I right? Of life, to point you to the right path, causing us to repent and turn and live. This is God's, Jehovah God's word through his watchman. Repent, turn, and live. Even today, every time the Lord speaks to us is another repentance, another turning, and living again.
Amen.
This is the first thing. Two, why don't we read it? After the warning of the watchman, the Lord himself comes. I believe this watchman was very much fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist, who filled the valleys, who made the path straight, the crooked path straight, paved the way as a forerunner for the Savior, the shepherd, to come. So after the warning of the watchman, the Lord himself came. All of this prophecy by Ezekiel, in a small way, well, was realized because there was a recovery. There was a return to Jerusalem. But it is really a prophecy of the New Testament, of the Gospels, of the coming of the Lord to seek us. Initially, even among the Israel, the Jews, and when they rejected him, turning to the Gentiles, to us, to shepherd us. All right, I'm going to do the rest of the reading here. Are not having the Father's love and forgiving heart and the Savior's shepherding and seeking spirit is the reason for our barrenness. I would not spend much time here. Only just to emphasize this point, that if you read Luke 15, especially Luke 15, you'll find in that chapter the three famous parables of the shepherd looking for the lost sheep, the woman speaking the house to find the lost coin, and a father waiting for his prodigal to forgive him and bring him back to his home. And there you will see, just from those parables, the triune God, full of love, full of forgiveness, shepherding us, seeking us, looking for us. And that would really, really be God's heart. Today, brothers and sisters, that is still the heart of God. But that heart should be what? Should be expressed through us. We should join this triune God with such a heart. And that is the Father's love and forgiveness and the Son's shepherding and seeking spirit. And here, our brother said that the reason for our barrenness or lack of increase really is the shortage of such a heart. Now, this is not a main point of this message, but it is good to point this out. It's good to point this out. Unlike those servants, those wicked slaves in Matthew 24, who when the master was gone, start to be drunken and beat their own fellow slaves. That is what? That is abusing God's own flock. That is mistreating the very sheep and lambs that the Lord has sought and saved. And so these wicked ones will be punished. And brothers and sisters, I hope today in our church life, it will be filled with such a spirit and such a heart.
Amen.
Right? Only by this way we will gain the increase. B, the content of God's New Testament, entire New Testament economy, is his complete salvation. In his complete salvation is Christ as the Son of Man cherishing us and the Son of God nourishing us. It's very quickly. You can boil down shepherding to these two things. Number one, cherishing. Number two, nourishing. Cherishing is to make us feel good, to make us happy, to comfort us, to cheer us. And that was the work by the Son of Man, who placed himself not amongst the Pharisees and the self-proclaimed righteous people, but among prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. And that was his cherishing of people. And that, not only you have this, the other part of the real shepherding is the side of nourishing. That is supplying, feeding. Feeding us with food. Actually, with God himself, with the divine life in all his riches. So, real shepherding is cherishing on the one hand and nourishing on the other. The thirst in the case of the Lord Jesus is he did this as the Son of Man while he was on the earth. The second, he did it after his resurrection as the Son of God in the heavens, still today shepherding us from above.
Amen.
Am I right?
Yes.
Nourishing us.
Amen.
You know, why would we be supplied? You know, these few weeks have been quite difficult for me because of the myriads of burden. And sometimes in the week I just feel quite crushed, physically even, and psychologically and spiritually. And then one day, 2 weeks ago, we read that verse from Psalms, I believe, Old Testament. My flesh and my strength fails. You know that one? But God is the rock of my heart. He is my portion forever. Just an Old Testament verse, probably a popular verse, I don't know. My goodness, I start pre-reading it. And even these 2 weeks, that verse has been sustaining me.
Amen.
What is that? That is Christ, the heavenly shepherd. What? Shepherding in me as the Spirit.
Amen.
He is not only the Christ above, he's also the Christ in us, according to Romans 8. And so, on the one hand, he's there, shepherding. On the other hand, he is in us, supplying us. I'd like to say a word to brothers and sisters who right now may be in difficult circumstances. You may be right now in a kind of depressed condition. You may have met certain tragedy or great difficulty. You may be feeling that you cannot keep things together, that you are even falling apart mentally, in some cases physically. You may even feel your spirit a bit oppressed. But I'd like to tell you, come to the shepherd.
Amen.
The shepherd is here, still doing his cherishing and nourishing. How do we come to him? We open to him. We call on him. We trust in him. We take him. The Lord knows our situation, my sisters. The Lord really knows. I don't know. the Lord knows. Don't be dismayed. Don't be disappointed. Never give up. The shepherd is here. Come to be nourished by him. Right? One, we need to cherish people to make them happy and to make them feel pleasant and comfortable in the humanity of Jesus. We need to nourish people to feed them with the all-inclusive Christ in his ministry of three stages in the divinity of Christ. I won't get into all these things. These are things that we have to learn of the Lord. How about this verse? Well-known verse. Come to me, all of you who are what? Huh? Toil and you are laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't this? Pray read this verse. Pray read this verse, and you'll be brought to the still waters. To rest there. You'll be brought to the green pasture to feed there again. He's still shepherding us. Okay, see, I better go on. The Lord brings us out from among the unbelievers to himself. Here is a sequence. A sequence of his shepherding. A sequence in our experience of the Lord's tremendous shepherding of us. First, he brings us from the unbelievers. We were just with the world, in the world, just like everybody else. Somehow, some way he brought us out. Brought us out from that dead situation to himself. What a shepherding. This is God's recovering work by life. Then he brings us to our own land, signifying Christ as the good land of Canaan. Didn't he bring us there? When we believe into Christ. When we're baptized into him. We were brought into the good land to walk in it, to enjoy all the riches of Christ in this good land. He brings us back to the high mountains, signifying the resurrected Christ. He brought us even into himself as the resurrected and ascended one. You may be feeling deadened, but I tell you, our shepherd is the resurrected Christ. I am the resurrection. By enjoying this resurrection life in our spirit, we are nourished by him, still shepherded by him. And sometimes, more than that, we're not only deadened, we feel low. We need to ascend. We need to fly, soar above that soaring Christ, this heavenly Christ, is our shepherd. What is that song? We're living on the mountains underneath a cloudless sky. You know that song? On the never shall run dry. Oh yes, we're on the manor from a bountiful supply, we are dwelling in Christ our land. The song in the hymnal was Beulah Land, you know, the original. We changed it to Christ our land. That's where we are, where there are mountains and valleys. F, he brings us back to the rivers, signifying the living water of the life-giving Spirit. Didn't he bring us back to that? Amen? Those living waters, those water of life, the life-giving Spirit. G, he feeds us, his flock by the rivers, signifying his feeding us with his riches. Not just a stream of living water, but rivers. Rivers. F, full of riches. Actually brings us back to the good and rich pasture, signifying Christ as our life supply. What shepherding is this? Food. Food. Aye, he causes us to lie down, giving us inward rest, not just an outward rest. My peace I give to you, not like the peace in the world. The peace of God will be with you. And the God of peace will put Satan, will trample under our feet shortly. Brothers and sisters, we have an inner peace. You know, there are times, right? Inexplicably, outwardly, everything is just like this. Like a tornado, like whirlwind. There is an inner abiding peace that we cannot explain, that people don't understand. How can you stay so calm? Well, surely that is not the art of positive thinking. May work a little bit, but long term, it must be an inner rest. I think today, the whole world situation, this is called the information age, you know, post-industrial age, you would think that people with all this technology would live a better life, easier life. No, I tell you today, there's more stress than ever. I just read an article on secondhand stress. Like secondhand smoke, which I was told is worse than firsthand, because firsthand smoke, at least you have a filter. Secondhand smoke, it's filterless. Actually, it's worse. This is called secondhand stress. What is secondhand stress? It's not you stressing yourself out. It's that you see someone who is stressed and you became stressed. Oh my, your wife is stressed out. You're the husband, just the whole day is shot. Am I right? Your boss look at you, grimacing at you. You just got stressed out. I tell you, this whole world is a stressed out world. Oh, these last few days, Dow Jones plummeted. Even today, 400 points last week, and today was 200-300 points. My goodness, everybody's sweating, pulling their hair out. Will this signal a real correction? Will this be the beginning of something more serious? I tell you, even the rich have no rest. You think the poor have no rest? The rich is more stressed out. Dear saints, we have peace. Amen. From the shepherd. Amen. He say he will help us to lie down. Lie down at the green pasture. Let us enjoy his shepherding. Amen. All right. He causes lie down to give. Okay, J, he binds us up which was broken, strengthened that which was sick, signifying binding up and healing the brokenhearted and sick ones. Isn't that us? A broken bunch of people? Sickly? Even our hearts? How many of our hearts were broken? By failed relationships? By family feuds? And so many things that may have transpired in our life that hurt us. We need the healing, even the psychological healing. I tell you, I've even in my shepherding experience in the church life, I've never run across so many psychological difficulties. And I'm talking about the saints, not just, you know, the general people. I'm talking about the saints. Certain things, it was not their own doing. It was the environment. And then cause them today to be psychologically not so balanced, not so healthy. Your heart goes out. But you know, brothers and sisters, we cannot repair, we cannot heal. Only the shepherd himself. We can say something, we can do something, even some whatever counseling, but ultimately it needs the divine healing. Let's be shepherded by him, brothers and sisters, and let's shepherd others. Okay, one, quickly, he had to pass, oh my goodness, time. Well, I'll just read, right? One, he had to pass through Samaria, purposely detouring to Sychar to gain one immoral woman, cherishing her by asking her to give him something to drink that he might nourish her with the flowing triune God as the water of life. One great sinner with five husbands. The Lord detour. We have a detouring Christ just for your sake. He made that turn and go to your little town and found you, forgave your sins, and fill you with living water. Two, as one without sin, he did not condemn the adulterous woman, the one who was about to be stoned, but cherish her for the forgiveness of her sins judicially and for setting free from her sins organically. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What a shepherding. Three, he went to Jericho to just visit and gain one person. Who is this? Huh? Zacchaeus, am I right? The little guy on a tree, chief collector, a real sinner. That was his preaching, was a shepherd. His preaching was a shepherding. This day will salvation is come to your house. Not only you will be saved, Zacchaeus, your whole house will be saved. What a shepherding. For he cherished by the parents by laying his hands on the children. The disciples will say, hey, get rid of these kids. Our master don't want kids. He just only take care of adults. The Lord says, get away from here. Let the children come to me. He held them. He blessed them. He laid his hands on them. You know what he was doing? He was not just cherishing the babies and the children. He was doing that by he cherished the parents. In his humanity, the Lord knows our weaknesses. He sympathized with us as the Son of Man. He could cherish us. The first one saved five through his crucifixion was a robber sentenced to death. Here's one who is hanging there with him. Remember me today, Lord. Remember me. The Lord says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, while dying, this man was cherished. Amen? He had hope because of what? Of the shepherd hanging right next to him. While he was dying himself, he was still shepherding this other dying one. Paul was the one who, with the Lord, to shepherd the saints as a nursing mother and an exhorting father. He came down to the weak one's level so that he could gain them. Paul indicated in his teaching that the church is a home to raise up people, a hospital to heal and recover them, and a school to teach and edify them. The church is not a law court. The church is not a police station. The church is a hospital, a school. Here we got in for some long-term, right, healing. We're still here. I'm still in the hospital because I'm still being healed by his life. Paul revealed that love is the most excellent way for us to be anything and to do anything for the building up of the body of Christ. And don't forget, behind all this shepherding work by the Lord is his love for us. The Lord exercises righteous judgments among us, clearing away all the unjust things. Christ is the real David, These are utterances by Ezekiel. The real shepherd, set up as the one shepherd to feed us and cause us to be filled and satisfied. He takes care of us, including all our problems and responsibilities in every aspect of our living. There's not one area too small for the Lord to shepherd.
Amen.
Don't say this is too small, God will not take care. God is too busy, has no interest. No, even in a small thing, let the Lord shepherd you. The issue of the Lord caring for us as the shepherd is that we obey him as our king and come under his kingship. In Revelation it says, we will shepherd with a rod of iron. How do you do that? With a rod of iron to shepherd. Well, this means there is an issue of the Lord shepherding, is that we will obey him as our king. The Lord doesn't come and say, Emmanuel, obey me or else. No. That's not how we obey the Lord. The Lord comes to shepherd us, and by his shepherding, we spontaneously obey and come under his kingdom, his rule. Okay, as we experience the Lord shepherding and remain under his kingship, we enjoy his covenant of peace and are no longer subject to spiritual troubles and disturbances. Under his shepherding, all the evil beasts, evil persons, are kept away from the Lord's recovery people. You know, I fly a lot. I travel. I hate traveling. I absolutely hate it. When I get my boarding pass, when it says TSA pre, I just praise the Lord. But I don't always get TSA pre. Most of the time I don't get it. So I have to go through all those things. I tell you, the stress of flying is not the plane. It's all before and after to the airport and from the airport. Today we were stuck in 495 with an accident. Friday rushed out traffic. It took us more than an hour to get to Beltsville. That's why we were late. Well, why am I talking about this? I tell you, brothers and sisters, our life is full of troubles, disturbances. Everything can get on your nerves. Am I right? Some little environment and you are just shot. Brothers and sisters, even Satan is behind some of these things to bother us, to accuse us, to give us a hard time, to tempt us even by evil persons. Oh, I just pray, Lord, keep me. Lord, keep me. I need your safekeeping. I need your preserving. And that's the job of him as a shepherd. Okay, I better finish. He breaks all our yokes, including the yokes of sin and the world, and delivers us from all kinds of slavery. Isn't that what he's still doing in us? Breaking the bonds and the attraction of the world, delivering us from its slavery. He promises that we will not be a prey to the enemy, and that we will dwell in peace and safety. Don't you thank the Lord for that? He's covering us. He's protecting us. There's a wall of fire around us, that we may be in peace and safety. There's no peace there. Look, today the news, every day there's some shooting. Am I right? Almost daily occurrence. We need him. He causes us to become a source of blessing to others, that we may be supplied with him as the showers of blessing and as the plan of renown. He will bring to us showers of blessing. The plan of renown simply is the tree of life. Christ as the tree of life. And we eventually ought to be showers to others and a little tree of life to others by our experience, his shepherding. Okay, through the experience of his shepherding, we have God's presence. We are his and he's ours in our fellowship with him in oneness for the mingling of God and man. Eventually, he says what? And we will dwell, this is Psalm 23, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What are we doing there? We're there beholding his beauty. We're there in before his countenance. His countenance simply means his presence, his active presence with us. And in that presence, we enter into a holy fellowship with God to be mingled with him. Well, brothers, I am 5 minutes on. I think we don't have the time for some, maybe for some testimony tonight. It's quite late. I think so. What do you think? Or should we have some prayer or some sharing? I don't know. What do you like to do? Some thanking of the Lord?
Amen.
Let us have some prayer to thank him.
Amen.
As our heavenly shepherd, and we'll see.
Amen.
Just